Did you bring your Bible to the house of God tonight? Let's hold our Bibles up. Let's just hold them up a moment. Yeah. Yes. Some of you put, are they in your wallet? Is that where it is? I see some getting down in their britches trying to get it out of their wallets. That's probably a phone. You know, we used to say open your Bible. Now we sometimes say turn on your Bible. However, whatever form you have it, let's get it out and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We had in we have in the book of Galatians this letter that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote to the churches of the Galatia area. It was a letter being circulated, and some people who did not like truth began to perpetrate a false gospel that, in essence, had to do that if you're going to be saved, you got to keep the law. That's the most simple way I can say that. And the people who have just been converted, that seems somewhat plausible, that if you're going to be a child of God, you have to keep the law, because even some lost people make the statement, or at least I've heard this several times in my Christian experience, well, you know, I'd become a Christian, but I don't think I can do it. And that just frustrates a preacher so bad. He wants to say, let me help you with that. You can't do it. And it's not about what you can do. It's about what he's already done. So it begs the question, though, when we say that, Pastor, is there any place for the law of God? And, of course, the answer ultimately, most all of you already know, is yes, there's a place for it. We're not of that stripe of people that says we no longer need the Ten Commandments and we no longer need the Old Testament. You know, we got some folks today, rather well known, that'll say that in places, that we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore and we don't need the Old Testament anymore. And folks, I want to say this respectfully and not be tacky saying it. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life for a person who claims to be educated in the things of the gospel to make such a foolish statement. That's foolishness. So I want to take this text of Scripture and let's talk about these matters and see where is the place of the law of God. In fact, if you go into the Psalms, you find in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law, that is God's law, does he meditate day and night. And of course, the question could be begged at that point, is that what makes you a Christian? No, that's not what makes you a Christian. Folks, you are dead toward God when you're lost. And what makes you a Christian is the regenerative power of God that raises your dead spirit from the state of deadness to a state of spiritual life. That's what makes you a Christian. You now, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, you have been raised to a measure of life you did not know when you were lost. There's all kinds of discussions and the approaches I could take to that. You know, I hear people from time to time say, well, you know, after all, preacher, man is a free moral agent. You better be careful making that statement. The only free moral agent that ever lived was Adam and Eve. And all of their descendants, you are not born with a free nature. You are born with a depraved nature. You are perverted. And the Bible says that it is in the natural mind of man to do evil continually. Ain't nothing free about your will when you are lost. You're perverted. You don't want God. And if God don't do something toward you to convict you, you'll never want God. And that's why it should humble us to think that tonight we sit in this place saved, not because of what we did toward God, and God looked down and said, you know, I really like that. That's a good old boy, a good old girl there. I believe I'm going to save him. No, that was a dead old boy and a dead old girl spiritually. And God said, who is rich in mercy, I'm going to make them mine. And in the way God in his sovereign purpose orchestrates his gospel, he brought somebody through your pathway either with printed form or in spoken form, and gave you the gospel and the Holy Spirit that totally filled the Son of God, that walked him up the Via Della Rosa to make his life a sacrifice, that same Holy Spirit came to you, convicted your heart of your lostness. He did that with the Word of God, and then giving you that understanding of lostness, gave you faith that you did not have, gave you the gift of repentance. Faith and repentance are the gifts of God, and God, in that moment of regeneration, made your heart both desirous and willing to call on God. And as He regenerated you, He brought you to life, gave you at least one spiritual gift that's primary, sealed you unto the day of redemption, and made you His own purchased possession for time and for all eternity. Somebody say hallelujah. That's what He did. And the God who has begun the good work in you shall perform it. And sometimes the soreness of our lives as Christians, and I chose that word on purpose, the soreness of our life has nothing whatsoever to do with what we ought to be, but it has to do with what God said, if you belong to me, I am going to work godliness in you. I am going to make you like my Son. And all of this journey that we call redemption is a journey where God starts it on the initial day of salvation. And He is going to work in you that which brings you finally to the end of yourself, and it will be in steps. I don't know how He's going to orchestrate it in your life. I didn't know how He's going to orchestrate that in my life. But He will grow us in grace and understanding that ultimately salvation is totally of the Lord. Totally. Now, let's talk about the law here just a moment. Can the law save? That's what I call the message, because in verse 10 through 14, let's just read the text. That's not very long. Look at verse 10. Are you ready? Well, eight of you are. Are the rest of you ready? Say amen if you're ready, okay? For as many as are of the works of the law. Now look at that. For as many, when it says as are, for as many as rely on the works of the law, they're under the curse. If you're going to rely on the works of the law for your salvation, you are under a curse. For it is written, cursed or cursed is everyone that continues not. Cursed is everyone that abides not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I'm just going to pause in that 10th verse, and if you want to take the divisions of this text as I want to deal with it. Division number one is the 10th verse, and here it is. The law offers absolutely no protection from sin's penalty. Let's get it straight. You know it well. Everybody in the room will know it except the youngest of children. The wages of sin is death. That's what the wage of sin has always been, is death. That's what the wages of sin still are, death. Eternal death. Separation from God. And if you continue to rely on the works of the law as the evidence and the power of what God is doing inside of you to protect you from sin's penalty, you're just dead wrong. And He makes it plain why. He said, because anybody who's going to continue in the law, you better continue in all things that are written in the book of the law, because if you don't keep the law in every respect perfectly, you are cursed. Now, folks, one thing I think we all define the same is the word perfect. I don't believe you have two definitions of perfect. Perfect means we haven't moved a smidge from all God demands. Now, don't you suppose we take that as the definition? If you committed one-tenth of one sin, and I committed 10 sins, I mean, you fail the law in one-tenth of a spot, but I fail the law in 10 places, which one of us have failed the law?
Both.
Both. And because the wage of any sin is death, then I'm under the curse of death and you're under the curse of death. And for you to imply, let me tell you why this is important. For you to imply, I believe I'm ready to meet God because, man, I study the Bible. I follow the Bible. I keep the Bible. Mm-hmm, you do, just like the rest of us. Wherein you've made an idiot of yourself or you had a crisis in your life, you've learned that won't work, but we are all still growing in grace, and there's not a person in this room that can claim to keep God's law perfectly in every spot. I don't mean we can't claim that we've always done it. We can't even claim to do it now. So we better hope that we're not getting to heaven based on God's law, because I am a law violator. You are a law violator. And you know what's interesting? As you grow in grace, come to find out you violated God in some things. You didn't even realize you was violating Him when you violated Him. Have you ever heard someone tell this kind of story? You know, I was going through such time. We were on a trip. And we got to a certain spot, and the next thing I know, there's a guy behind me with blue lights on, pulls me over, and he says I was running 55 in a 35. I didn't see no 35-mile-an-hour speed zone, and the guy's telling the truth. What do you reckon that guy did? What do you reckon that guy with the blue lights said to him? He said, are you in a hurry? Well, I didn't think so. Why? He said, well, I clocked you at 56 miles an hour on a 35. Officer, I didn't see that. And he said, well, God bless you. I'm going to let you go. There's no, folks, are we still violators when we didn't know what the speed was? We're still violators even when we don't know some of the things we're violating. And if the standard of God is perfection, then you better get perfect quick, fix what your imperfections, I don't know how you're going to fix them. I'm being very loose when I say this to you. You got to go fix the mess you've made. You've got to start being perfect. And if you can't do that and you can't, then you better hope that your promise of heaven is based on somebody who's always been perfect. We call that substitutionary atonement. That's Jesus. Folks, I feel comfortable with Jesus, don't you? I don't feel comfortable with Wayne. Do you feel comfortable with you? So the law doesn't offer you any protection from sin's penalty. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, but that no man is justified, meaning before God, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, he said there can't be a man justified before God by the law. Not in the sight of God he can't, because the just are going to live by faith. Now, if the just live by faith, did we say that faith was a verb? We did. Did we say that if a person has faith in God, faith obeys God? If the just live by faith, the law is not giving you purity in heart, and we show when we live that our hearts are not always 100% pure. We can have attitudes, folks, it's impure. We can say things about people that didn't sound very nice. We have attitudes and we have words and we have thoughts. And sometimes we even have actions that are very ungodly. And he is telling us that the law will produce no purity in your heart. You know what we need when we're lost, since we are dead in our sin? We need the purity of God. But I can't come up with the purity of God. The law can't give me purity. Where am I going to get purity? You're going to get purity, if you get it, out of the one who is the living Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we're going to get purity either from Him or we won't have it. And so he's telling us that the law will not produce. Folks, there's no power in the law of God to produce purity in me. You say, well, Pastor, in Bible school, I've heard you say, and I recall, we give pledge of allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. We make it a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against God. Is not that purity and power? No. It's not at all. You say, well, what's it for? Thank you for asking. When the Word of God, be it Ten Commandments on a wall or this book being read or preached, it constantly is saying to me, look at God's perfection, look at God's perfection, look at God's perfection, look at God's perfection. And if I just use the Ten Commandments as an example, and when I read every one of them, I say, oh, I know somebody that violated that. I know somebody that violated that. Oh, I know somebody that violated that. And folks, that somebody's me. Either physically in action or in heart, we have violated all Ten Commandments. That shot purity right out the door. And if purity is God's standard, there is no hope I can get it. But I want to hide the Word of God in my heart, make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, as a reminder every day, Wayne Robertson, you better yield to God because you still have it in your spiritual DNA. You've not been glorified yet, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because you don't have it in you to do right. Which is what my dad thought about raising two boys. What any other boys will do, these boys will do. He understood a lot about the human condition, and sometimes people sit in church and learn little about the human condition. Man, I've never done that before. No, but under the right circumstances, you and I might do what somebody else has done. Well, I don't believe I could do that. Be very careful. There's pride in that statement. You say, well, Pastor, hadn't you heard of some horrendous something and thought in your heart, I don't believe I could do that? Well, sure, I've thought that, but that's a dangerous thought. Where did I get it that there's something about me that is so good and so much better than other people? I just never could do that under any circumstances. Folks, you walked out somewhere you don't have anything to base that on other than your selfish, self-centered thoughts. The last time I checked, we are all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. You wasn't a bit more lost than I was. I wasn't more lost than you were. And when God started the saving process, I'm not any more sanctified than you are, or you than me. And the danger is, the Bible says, your heart, my heart, is deceitfully wicked. You don't even know your heart, so be very careful. The one thing you think you may not ever do is the one thing that may be just around the next corner. And the report will be given across this town about what you did. It's quiet in this building, not because you are in any way stunned, but you know I'm telling you the truth. Number three, in verse 12. And the law, look at it, and the law is not of faith. Now what that means is the law doesn't have anything to do with faith. But, speaking of the law, it teaches the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law doesn't have anything to do with faith, but the law teaches us if you will do what the law says, if your heart is bent on this new life that is in you and you want to follow them, you will find out that when God said to his people on an occasion, I set before you the ways of life, and I'm paraphrasing, the ways of life and the ways of death, you choose. And if you go this direction, you're going to experience life. And if you go this direction, you're going to experience death and destroy yourself. Folks, God has known more about this long before you and I even thought it was a question. And he's laid before us and said, my law is not to restrict you. My law is to give you a way to live, recognizing that it is not naturally in you, but I now live inside of you to give you some supernatural desire, which is not natural according to the lost man. And you and I ought to know that. God gave us desires when we were saved, and since we've been saved, that we didn't have when we were lost. In fact, the classic statement is, when God got a hold of my life, some of the things I used to really want to do, I don't want to do them anymore. And some things I couldn't give thought to doing. I didn't give thought about going to church. I didn't want to do those things. All of a sudden, I want to do that. The nature is changing. And God says to us in verse 12, that law has nothing to do with faith as such, but it does teach that man who does them that he's going to live if he will just let the law of God show him. See, the law of God, folks, is the mind of God revealed to us. We want to know what God thinks we get in his book. That's his law. And what that verse 12 says is, the law will provide no end to your personal guilt. And if the law won't provide any end to your personal guilt, you and I both have had guilt, so where do we take our guilt? We take our guilt to the one who spoke life into us, who overrode death inside of us, who's given us a new heart, who on a cross took our shame, our guilt, our sorrow, and bore it for us, and we take our guilt to him, and we ask for cleansing from him. He has the power to cleanse by his Spirit. The word by itself will not cleanse me. Now, when the Spirit cleanses me, it will put me back on track to love the purity of that book. Folks, that book, that law is like a mirror and says, here is the ugly truth. It was not too long ago, I forgot where Beth and I were, and we was around in the store, had these magnified mirrors. And, you know, some of them 12 times. I looked in that thing, and my wife heard me say, ooh, that's ugly. And I was looking at me. Folks, that magnification shows you ugliness you didn't know was on your face. And when you stay in this book, there is a magnification that says, Wayne, that's an ugly place in your heart. That's an ugly attitude. That's not like me. And so he can deal with my guilt. The word won't deal with it, but the Spirit of God will. And you know what the Spirit of God will do with your guilt? Take it away. He will give you the sense of which where your sin has broken fellowship. And surely we've got some human scale understanding of what it's like to have fellowship broken. Did you ever misbehave with your mom or your dad or your grandmom or your granddad? And, buddy, it didn't go over good at all. And you may have even got to see your britches tanned. And for a while, y'all just wasn't on the best speaking terms. And when things finally got all right, you got back on speaking terms. Folks, my sin breaks fellowship with my Savior. And when I go back to him in repentance, listen carefully. If we confess our sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive our sin. This is not written to lost people. This is written to saved people. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once we've been cleansed, the guilt is gone, the forgiveness is present, fellowship is restored. And just quoting that verse to you reminds me of some years ago, I had a well-known pastor call me to want to discuss, and he told me he had been on a journey. Folks, I've had a number of times when a preacher told me he had been on a journey, and I thought, I wished you'd never left home. So when I quoted that, I said, no, you're getting off base, and I quoted that, and he said, well, say that to me again. And I'm thinking, 1 John 1:9, and you're a pastor. So I quoted it again. He said, I'm going to have to think about that. I said, well, you need to. Because your sin, he read one of these books by one of these guys that's supposed to be somebody and got him all tripped up about what we do with our sin. Folks, you take your sin to the same place you take your house trash. You take your house trash out to a dumpster. And the great dumpster for the people of God and their sin is the foot of the cross of Christ. You go back to Jesus. He bore our sin, every bit of it. He knows what to do with it. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He's made possible the release of bondage. And if you don't daily deal with your sin will deal with you. And so he's just making plain in verse 12 that the law not going to bring an end to your guilt, but a relationship with Jesus will do that. Can I just remind you of something you know? It'll be on your screen, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, here's that big word, propitiation, which means he made amends for. What did he make amends for? Our sins. You don't have anything that Jesus can't make amends for. That's why it's such a foolish thing for a person to get into hopelessness. I don't care what you've done. Don't let the devil or anybody convince you that this is such a mess. I'd be better off dead than alive. No, you're not. That's a lie from hell. You'd be better off to repent of your sin, get back in the saddle with God, and let God use you in the coming days. What was the worst chapter of your life be the best chapter in many other person's life, because you might be the one that can rescue them from it. So this propitiation brings an end to the guilt that was incurred because of our sin. The law says nothing about a mediator. Did you know the law doesn't really say anything about a mediator? The law does promise life to anyone who sinlessly performs it, but I can't have that life. I can't do that. I've not done that. And it offers guilt and condemnation to people. The law does. It doesn't perfectly perform it. So every time I deal with the law, Wayne, that's what you really are. And Jesus constantly says back, and this is what I'm making you to become. So be humble and surrender to me. Folks, that's why that pride goes before a great fall. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists pride people, prideful people. Last thing I want to mention is in verse 13 and 14. Look at it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a good place for an amen. How did he do that? Here it is. Being made a curse for us. Folks, would you just let that phrase sink in on your head just a moment? He has been made a curse for you and me. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Christ hung on that cross, did he not? And here's why he did this. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He hung on a tree on the cross so that the blessing of Abraham could come not just on Jews but on Gentiles. And it would come on Gentiles through Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, folks, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. The law says you have messed up. You have violated. You have come up short. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life says, where death has reigned supremely, I will come in. As you repent of your sin, I will come in and life can flourish where death has been so much at home. Folks, there's something about death, and I don't mean to be gross when I say this. You can't have a mouse in your house that dies, but what? Oh my goodness, something's dead. Go out to a barn. My word, something is dead. Sometimes out in your yard, there's something. You don't see anything. I smell something dead. There's something about the stench of death, and there's something about the spiritual stench of death. If the wages of sin is death, then wherein sin is working, death is at work. And if the Holy Spirit himself is the Spirit of life, he is the one and only one that can take the perfection that the law reveals that you can't get to and I can't either because we violated it. But the Spirit of God can minister the life that's in the express law in our hearts in a supernatural way. I hope I'm able to convey to you that you cannot live the Christian life. I'm going to repeat that. you cannot live the Christian life. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. It will be if you understand what I mean by that. You must understand that you don't have what it takes to be the Christian you ought to be, so you're going to learn to surrender yourself. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Now, when you present your body, you're going to present your thought life. You're going to present your eyes. You're going to present your ears. You're going to present everything that goes into this vessel and the actions that come out of this vessel. I'm begging you, brethren, by the sweet mercy of God, surrender and give your life, your body, as a living sacrifice, as one that's holy. It will be acceptable to God. And when you do that, it's your reasonable service. Now listen to me. It's not just your reasonable service. It's the only smart service. Folks, you're not wise to think you're going to make it playing with the tones of death. You can't make it in life playing with that which will bring death to you. Spend as much time gaining and as much time cultivating your spiritual man as you do cultivating some other part of life. Folks, people on a ball team, and the only ones I know ever get to play are those that practice. You must practice godliness. You must say, dear God, I want this not to be my second nature. I want this to be my first nature. Spend time cultivating your marriage. Husbands, love your wife. Quit thinking about that other man's wife. Give yourself to that which you know ministers life. Shun that which you know is death. The Word of God talks about abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Old Dr. R.G. Lee used to say, give a cow hay and sticks, he'll eat the hay and leave the sticks. God's people have never understood that. When we learn out of that law that would still condemn us, that this over here is horrible and will destroy me, I need to run from it like the plague. And when God says, now this will nurture you, this will bless you, eat it up like a wild animal who's never had a meal. Just consume it. Oh, dear God, I want that to be part of me. So, in verse 13 and 14, the law makes no promise of mercy and grace, but while the law by itself would take you in the direction of condemnation and death, the Spirit would take you in the opposite direction of mercy and grace. And as you well know, folks, mercy and grace is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. No wonder he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. No person can love the Father except through me. No person can do anything without me. Without me, says the Word of God, you can do nothing. I want to conclude with a verse of Scripture. I think it'll be on your screen there, and I just want to make this statement about it. In Romans 8:3, look at what the Bible says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. If He condemns sin in the flesh, you don't have to let sin condemn you. And you don't have to let death overtake you. Death, technically, if Christ is in you, no longer has dominion over you. Amen. Father, the position you have made possible for we, your children, is astounding. May we every day know that we can hide this Word of God in our hearts. It will be a lamp and a light to show us and remind us of the darkness we were in when you found us and the darkness we will return to if we ignore the truth. Lord, it's interesting that you have, in your word, used the example of light to be evidence of truth. And in a darkened, fallen world with philosophies on every corner that's based on lies, we need thy light and thy truth. Would you continue to work in the hearts of this people? Lord, would you keep working in my heart? Would you, Lord, let my love and understanding of your book absolutely be the most wonderful experience of my daily life? The fact that you said something and that you would let us consider what you said and that you would grant us understanding so that we could be freed from daily experiences of that law of sin and death. I'm so thankful, Lord, that there's positional truth about these scriptures, but I'm also thankful that they are truths that we can live by every day that will help us. And Lord, I don't know who may feel tonight that they're under some type of bondage from yesterday, being ridden by guilt, but may God the Holy Spirit give the release and the deliverance that they so desperately need. And should there be one or more here tonight that does not know the Savior, may God the Holy Spirit bring regenerative power into the heart and save that person before this night ends. We make our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now stand with you, Pastor, as we come to the time of commitment. And if you need to approach the altar, would you do that?